Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Good morning and welcome to Concord Matters here on this Saturday, December 20th. We're coming to you live here in St. Louis from the studios of KFUO in the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Again, this program is called Concord Matters because we are going through the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, the various articles in the various documents contained therein. And we find this of great value because this is what our churches believe, teach, and confess based on the authority of Holy Scripture. I am your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I'm the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, as well as Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri. And I am one of the bloggers at steadfastlutherans.org, the website of the Brothers of John the Steadfast, which is underwriting this program. Today we're going to be talking about free will. Is there such a thing? And the cause of sin. Who do we get to blame? And if you would like to participate in our program today, the number, the toll-free number, is 800-730-2727. Again, that's 800-730-2727. And our number here in St. Louis locally is area code 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also send us your comments or questions by way of email, kfuo at kfuo.org. And our guest today in studio here with me is a good friend, Pastor Matt Wood, the pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. Welcome, Pastor Wood.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you
on this gray and overcast, chilly December day here in St. Louis.
Yep. Better in the studio than outside.
Yes. How are things going at Concordia Maplewood? I guess you're gearing up for some special services.
Yeah, the Christmas season has been wonderful. We've had a repentant and hope-filled Advent.
Yes,
and
that's what it should be.
And we'll be celebrating Christmas Eve service at 6. And one thing that we do at Concordia is we have a Christmas dinner on Christmas Eve right after our Christmas Eve service for anyone who might not be able to travel to family or doesn't have family in town, or so we like to get together and have some church fellowship and celebrate the birth of Christ that way. And then our Christmas service is at 9:30 a.m., where we celebrate the sacrament and rejoice in the incarnation being revealed, the
Very
incarnation
good.
That began at the conception.
Yes, which will be tomorrow's gospel reading.
Yes.
I'm working on a sermon on that right now. So if people want to find out more about your church, and it's such a beautiful sanctuary, I've been in it, and I think the preaching and the liturgy will be pretty good as well.
I would hope so.
Do you have a website that people can go to?
We do have a website, which unfortunately does need a lot of work, but ConcordiaMaplewood.org.
Okay.
There's information there about the address, the phone number, service times, and things like that. The best way to find out more about Concordia is to come on a Sunday morning at 9:30 for our divine service and Bible study.
Very good. And also, I understand you're going to be involved with the upcoming LCMSU College Students Conference here in St. Louis. And in fact, my daughter is going to be part of the group that you're involved with. And
yeah.
So what's going on with that?
Well, the LCMSU conference is called Taboo. And we got, I've been doing campus ministry in cooperation with Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. And we have a relatively solid number of students in our weekly Bible studies and things. And they'll be attending. We got, I think we got about 8 or 9 students between Village and our campus group at Washington University. And we'll be gathering in early January to educate ourselves and learn more about some hot topics our culture would consider taboo, like human sexuality and things like that. And it'll really equip both the leaders and the students to learn how to talk about them in such a way that communicates the love of Christ. And
good.
And one thing I'm excited about is we will gather, all the college students will gather to celebrate an Epiphany Divine Service at the seminary on January 6th.
At 7 p.m., I believe.
At 7, I think, yep. And that'll
I'm planning to be at that service.
That'll be a good way to educate everyone on the importance of the holiday of Epiphany.
Yeah. I'm very excited about what's happening now in campus ministry. Our good friend Mark Azil is heading that up, and I'm glad to see you're involved with this as well. Our other guest today, who is near a college campus as well, is Pastor Chris Hull from Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois, the Twin Cities of Bloomington Normal, where Illinois State is. Pastor Hull, welcome to the program, and are you involved at all with the campus ministry at Illinois State?
I'm not, and man, I tell you, that's the most silent I've been on this program for a while. It's hard for me to just sit back and listen, but it was joyous things to listen to.
Yeah.
No, we have a Wittenberg Center
okay.
on campus. They have their own pastor, a good, faithful man who shepherds the college students that come on campus there. But we do have a fair amount of college students that also come to Christ Lutheran, where I am. We're about a few miles away from Illinois State, but I go to school there. So you walk around campus wearing a clerical collar, you'll eventually chat with some folk.
Good. And now, Pastor Hull, tell us a little bit about Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois, if people are in that area and would like to come and visit.
Well, we are a confessional liturgical congregation. I don't know what that means, but it sounds fun.
It's a good thing, I think.
We preach Christ crucified. We kill the old Adam with the law and raise him back up with the God. Well, he doesn't come back up. He's dead. New man is resurrected with the gospel, holy absolution. We have the sacrament every time we have the divine service. We have two faithful men here, myself and my associate, Pastor Jonathan Hewen, who are both faithful to the Book of Concord. We worship out of the hymnal. It is a place to go in order to have your sin removed and placed upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which is what we're preaching on this weekend, because we're those crazy one-year lectionary folk.
Well, it's still out of the Bible, so it's all good.
It does come from the Bible, so that's always good.
Yes.
But it is a faithful place where you know by the time you walk out of this place, your sin is absolved. And you are a beloved child of our Heavenly Father.
Boy, that's better than you can get anywhere else, isn't it?
There you go.
Yeah. Now, if people want to find out about your church, do you have a website?
We do. It is Christ Lutheran. Let's see, ChristLutheranNormal.org. And we also have a YouTube page.
Wow.
That's with that, where you can listen to sermons. We record our video, record our sermons every week. I do videos called Tuesdays with Luther. We also have a blog on there where I write sometimes and annoy people that way, and a lot of other connections on there. But as mentioned before, the best way to receive it is to come and actually be fed the goods firsthand. So we have a service at 5:30 on Saturday and two services on Sunday morning, 8 and 10:45.
Very good. And also, I should note that you are one of the many bloggers at SteadfastLutherans.org.
Yes, I am. They still keep me on there.
Uh-huh.
I don't know why. I mean, maybe it's just to make everybody else look better.
All right. Very good. You mentioned about being silent for so long. You're not used to that. Yesterday, I'll tell you a little aside here. Yesterday, I was guest hosting Thy Strong Word, the Bible study program here, and we were in Revelation chapter 8. And the verse reads, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I said, this is probably proof that there are no pastors in heaven, because they can't keep silent for half an hour.
No. No, we cannot. When something good is placed in your mouth to speak, you speak it to those dry bones.
Well, let's do that right now then, shall we?
Yes.
All right. We're in the Augsburg Confession. Once again, we invite your participation, 800-730-2727 or 314-821-0850. Email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. So today we're going to look at least Article 18 of the Augsburg Confession on free will, and maybe Article 19, the cause of sin. But let's just set the scene here. Pastor Hull, we're talking in the Augsburg Confession. Who, what, when, where, why, very briefly. What is the Augsburg Confession, and why do we pay attention to it?
Augsburg Confession was brought forth by Lutheran princes in Germany to Emperor Charles V. And this was the Lutheran Confession of the Faith, and they confessed it before Charles V on June 25th, 1530. And you can then go, okay, well, it's a historical document. That's what Lutherans believed 500 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But no, it's not a dead faith or a faith just for those guys in 1530. This is a confession. And confession is not an opinion or a secular thought. It is a regurgitation of what Christ places into your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it is a prescriptive. It actually does something. This is our very confession of the ever-living Word of God. So when the Lutheran princes confessed it on June 25th, 1530, it is the same confession today for the church, because we are confessing the same Christ, the same salvation, and as we'll learn today, the same understanding of the will of man.
So we would say that it is normative for our pastors and our congregations, that this is what we still believe, teach, and confess on the basis of God's holy word.
Oh, yeah. If your pastor doesn't know it, then it's a big book. Hit him with it. And tell him to open it up and read it, because that's his vocation. He swore to it at his ordination.
Right. Now, Pastor Wood, to confess the faith as we do means also to confess the truth over against error. To make clear what we believe, we talked a little bit before the program that when you make the terms very vague, everybody can crawl under that with differing
right.
theology. So the Lutherans in their theology try to say, this is what we believe, teach, and confess, and this is what we reject.
Right.
And what is the nature? These first 20, 21 articles are a little bit different in character than the last seven or eight in the Augsburg Confession. What are the Lutheran confessors trying to show in the earlier section of articles?
Well, in these earlier section of articles, the Augsburg Confession and the Lutherans are pinpointing the errors they see in the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church of the time, because they are confessing in the presence of a bunch of Roman Catholics. So they'll be addressing points of difference between Roman Catholics and Lutherans, those who are confessing the Augsburg Confession. And then the last several articles are more practical abuses that arise from these errors in doctrine. Practical abuses of, you know, concerning monastic vows and things like that.
And one kind in the sacrament and so
right.
on.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Pastor Hull, some of the differences with Rome did not come out or were not immediately apparent in 1530, but then when the Roman Church came back with its confutation, then, like, for example, the doctrine of justification became clearly the point of issue. But how are the Lutherans trying to distance themselves in these articles from, and say, don't lump us in with these other groups?
Mm-hmm.
Well, one thing they do in some of their articles, when you especially look at really even the article before, Article 17, concerning the return of Christ to judgment, they'll say, we're not like the Anabaptists. We reject their teaching. We're not just critiquing Rome here, saying, what is wrong with your confession? We're actually confessing our confession and who we are and who we are not. We're not Rome, and we're not the Reformed. We're not the middle ground either.
Mm-hmm.
We're our own thing. We follow what Scripture declares as we confess in the formula of Concord. We are guided by Holy Scripture.
Yeah.
So you can't lump Lutherans in and say, oh, you're just like Presbyterians, or I'm Baptist, my wife's Roman Catholic, so occasionally we meet in the middle and go to the Lutheran church.
Mm-hmm.
No, both are wrong. And actually, when you compare the evangelical and the papist, they're more, they're basically the same thing, just one wears a dress and the other a tie.
So what the confessors are saying in these first maybe 21 articles is, we're just teaching the old Orthodox Catholic faith. Don't lump us in with these radicals like the enthusiasts and so forth, or the Pelagians. Don't confuse us with these errorists. We're not teaching anything new here.
Right.
And so they're citing scripture. They're citing the church fathers when the church fathers were correct.
Right. Through these articles, they're maintaining their consistency with the historic revelation grounded in the scriptures. So they're not doing anything new.
They're Catholicity.
Right. Yeah.
Catholicity mm-hmm. properly understood. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's get then into Article 18, a very key article here, free will. And I'll read the first paragraph here and then ask you gentlemen for your comments on this. All right, Article 18, first paragraph. Our churches teach that a person's will has some freedom to choose civil righteousness and to do things subject to reason. It has no power without the Holy Spirit to work the righteousness of God, for, quote, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. This righteousness is worked in the heart when the Holy Spirit is received through the Word. Pastor Hull, what is being meant here by the will? How do we locate that in a man's being?
Well, it's not like the stomach. You know, you can't open them up and say, well, there's the will of man. The will is the desire. We look at the old man, the old Adam, and what is his will? His will, what he does, is rejects Christ. He does not accept Christ, but rejects him. And that's why he must be put to death. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens in baptism. He is drowned and dies with all sin and evil desires. And the new man is raised up, and his will, his desires, are the same as Christ's: to walk in service and love for the neighbor, to fear God, to believe in God, to trust in God above all things. So when we look at the will of man, it is that which he desires to do. When we read Article 2 of the Augsburg Confession, you see what is the natural or fallen will of man is concupiscence, that evil inclination, not to accept and fear God, but to reject him and to destroy the neighbor.
So, yes, this goes back then to Article 2 about original sin. If we're looking at a biblical anthropology, what does the Bible reveal about the nature of man? So this will, Pastor Wood, is this power or ability to choose. Now, the article begins by attributing some power to the human will. It calls it the freedom to choose civil righteousness, do things subject to reason. What is this meant here, civil righteousness or things subject to reason?
Well, that is just a... They're clarifying what they're talking about, and the confessors of the Augsburg Confession and we Lutherans do not deny that before other men, before humanity, in the realm which we see with our eyes, we can do things that are perceived as good by other people who are seeing them with their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
I have the free will to go outside and realize that my neighbor's trash can was knocked over by the wind and do a good work for my neighbor and pick up his trash, put the trash can right, and put it up to his curb. That's a good deed in the sight of my neighbor.
You don't have to be a regenerate Christian to do that.
Right, and that's a good deed that anybody can do and anybody should do. But so we're talking when civil righteousness is those good deeds in the presence of your neighbor that your neighbor can see and count as good.
Right, and mm-hmm. here it says also to do things subject to reason. One of the, as an aside here, on the debate about abortion, I've always contended you don't have to be a Christian to know that abortion is wrong. You can reach that conclusion by way of reason.
Mm-hmm.
To know that this is a life that has been conceived and that we're not the ones to be able to end that life. so that we don't get put in the position of saying, well, you're against abortion, but that's because you're a Christian. You could be not a Christian and by way of reason or civil righteousness conclude that abortion is evil and wrong.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Pastor Hull, anything to add about civil righteousness or things subject to reason?
I don't think so. I don't confess anything in addition to what you all have confessed already.
All right. Now, what is this placed in contrast to then, Pastor Hull? Civil righteousness is placed in contrast to what other kind of righteousness?
Well, we have a spiritual righteousness that is not something man possesses in and of himself, as confessed in 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is a righteousness that fears God, loves God, and trusts in God above all things, and keeps that first table of the law, that loves to hear the word of God, that keeps the second commandment, praises and gives thanks by using God's name. This is what civil spiritual righteousness is. It is a righteousness that is pleasing before our Father in heaven. Our neighbor may not love it, mm-hmm. but our Father in heaven does.
Now, you use this word spiritual, which has been a coin in the currency of American speech for the last 15, 20 years. Everyone wants to be spiritual, but the phrase is often spiritual but not religious.
Mm-hmm.
When you use the word here, spiritual righteousness, you're referring more specifically than that.
Well, it gets back to Article 5 of the Augsburg Confession. The external means, the Spirit is not just going around going, well, I'll pick this one and this one. He comes in the means of grace, in the proclamation of the gospel and the distribution of the sacraments. That is where you receive your spiritual righteousness. So it's not in a man-made religion. It is in the faith that is given by Christ in the means of grace, these external means. And yet again, that's where we Lutherans say we're not like the Anabaptists who deny the external means,
mm-hmm.
but rely more on the indwelling spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, that's the key here. And the Holy Spirit, one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit is mentioned several times here
yes.
as necessary to attain the true righteousness of God.
Who is given through the Word, as it says many times there. It's all the Holy Spirit is right there in the means of grace. That's where you are made and declared spiritually righteous. Righteous completely in the eyes of our Father because of Christ.
Pastor, what does it mean to be righteous before God, to have the righteousness of God? And thinking of Luther's own dawning of understanding of this, through the book of Romans, what does it mean to have the righteousness of, or to receive the righteousness of God?
Well, to be righteous before God means to be completely and 100% conformed to His will and His plan and what He desires, and that primarily has to do with your heart and whether or not you have any other gods, whether or not you keep God's name holy and sacred and don't use it in vain, and keep His word holy and sacred.
Now, I haven't done that.
Right. So this is what they mean.
So I have no hope of the righteousness of God.
Not in and of yourself, you do not.
Okay.
Right. So to attain the righteousness of God, God Himself must give it to you. And it's as Paul says in Romans, chapter 3, this righteousness of God is revealed not by the law. It is revealed not by the works that you do, but it is revealed by Jesus Christ and given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the righteousness of God is not something you do. It is something that is declared upon you.
And in Romans, Paul opens by saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness mm-hmm. of God is revealed through faith. And then, as you rightly say, he goes through all this matter of the law, how that fails to attain the righteousness of God, to be pronounced righteous before Him, because we all fail at the law.
Mm-hmm.
And it is only through the gospel then, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as the atonement for our sin. But in terms of the civil righteousness, how man can have some civil righteousness that doesn't save. I think of Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, about the Gentiles who do not have the Ten Commandments. He says, when they by nature do what the law requires, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and sometimes accusing them, sometimes excusing them. So this shows that the God's design for what is right and wrong is hardwired into us. The problem is we don't do it,
right.
And so we come under the curse of the law. Pastor Hull, any comments on that?
All flowing well so far.
Very good. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit, as our article says. And how do we get the Holy Spirit, Pastor Hull?
We confess it in Article 5 of the Augustine, and Luther confesses it in the small called, it is in the means of grace. That is where Christ gives the Holy Spirit. That is where he is delivered, is in the gospel proclaimed, as Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. He comes in those external means, baptism, the Lord's Supper, holy absolution, and the holy gospel. That is where the Holy Spirit is given in Christ's holy bride, the church. So that's what we are. We're not a business. We are a charity, and we're distributing the gifts of the cross, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit delivers those in the means of grace.
The Holy Spirit is God's delivery, using the means of grace, delivering the goods won for us by Christ on the cross.
That's every sermon. That's everything you do as a pastor.
Yes.
That is what you are doing. You are the one delivering it. You are handing over the Holy Spirit in the means of grace.
You know, Luther, after talking about the second article about I believe in Jesus Christ, then in the third article he says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, etc. We'll come back now to this article on the free will right after this break. You're listening to Concord Matters.
This is By the Way. His name is quite well known at this time of the year. He was a bishop in the church in the 4th century in an area of the world that is now part of Turkey. He was a generous man, but Saint Nicholas himself did not seek recognition. His gifts were always given in secret, but his kindness was discovered. Then, whenever someone received a surprise gift from an unknown giver, they attributed the gift to St. Nicholas, and thus St. Nicholas became known as Father Christmas and ultimately Santa Claus. Most of those receiving gifts from you this Christmas will know that you are the giver, and that's fine. But maybe in the tradition of St. Nicholas, you could give a gift to a local charity or a needy family for no reason other than the joy of giving. This is By the Way.
This is a newly born radio station, KFUO.
Those were the first words spoken on KFUO. But before those words could even be broadcast, it took a group of volunteers and supporters to cover the cost of constructing our very first radio facility.
On this occasion, we also wish to express our hearty thanks to all Christians who have given or pledged their contributions toward the erection and upkeep of this station.
Since those historic words, KFUO has relied on supporters to bring us through our first 90 years. And KFUO continues to need your support to move forward into our next. Will you prayerfully consider supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO with a gift today? For a suggested gift of $90 or more, we'll say thank you with a collector's edition 90th anniversary I Lutheran t-shirt. To give your gift, contact Joni or Mary at 314-996-1512. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Across the globe, thousands of children flee violence alone. Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service believes the best way to ensure they are safe and equipped for a brighter tomorrow is to place them with a foster family. Foster families come from diverse backgrounds, are single or married. The love and support they provide changes their lives and their children's lives. Please prayerfully consider giving the gift of family to an immigrant child. LIRS.org/fostercare to learn more.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work and you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
What does faithful family life look like in a Lutheran worldview? Hi, I'm Eddie Bates, host of Faith and Family. Each day, we discuss different aspects of faithful family life with experts and everyday people. We discuss parenting, aging, work, school, relationships, vocation, and more. Join me weekdays at 10 a.m. for Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. We're discussing Article 18 of the Augsburg Confession on free will. We're talking with Pastor Matt Wood of Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri, and Pastor Chris Hull of Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois. We've just gone through the first paragraph of this article, which says that while man's will can achieve some civil righteousness, do things subject to reason, man by his own powers cannot attain the righteousness of God, which only comes by the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word. And to substantiate that, the confessors turn to one of the well-known church fathers, Augustine, and quote him approvingly on this matter. And that's our next part of this article. So they say, this is what Augustine says in his Hypognosticon, which is the name of, it's a Greek word for one of his writings, in Book 3. And let me just ask Pastor Hull, who is this fellow Augustine, and what do we know about him?
He was the Bishop of Hippo in Africa. He died in 430, I believe, was the year he died. He is still, you know, obviously dead, one of the chief fathers of the Western Church. Mm-hmm. Him along with St. Ambrose, considered some of the chief fathers. Augustine wrote some of our greatest little Christian books, the Confessions of Augustine, the City of God, Christian Doctrine. But he did a lot of works against a certain man named Pelagius, who held that man does have a level of free will, if not complete free will. Augustine wrote things such as Nature and Grace, on predestination, and a lot of these confessions would later guide our Lutheran fathers, Luther, Melanchthon, and others, concerning the will of man. Mm-hmm. Augustine having an understanding of the depravity of man.
All right. So let's read this quotation here attributed to Augustine, where he writes, "We grant that all people have a free will. It is free as far as it has the judgment of reason. This does not mean that it is able, without God, either to begin or at least to complete anything that has to do with God. It is free only in works of this life, whether good or evil. Good, I call those works that spring from the good in nature, such as willing to labor in the field, to eat and drink, to have a friend, to clothe oneself, to build a house, to marry a wife, to raise cattle, to learn various useful arts, or whatever good applies to this life. For all of these things depend on the providence of God. They are from Him and exist through Him. Works that are willing to worship an idol, to commit murder, and so forth, I call evil." So what is in common about these works, Pastor Wood, about wanting to labor in the field, eat or drink, have a friend, clothe oneself, build a house, marry, raise cattle, etc.?
Well, they're all before your neighbor. They're all what we have already called civil righteousness. They're, God has endowed humanity and individuals with the ability to go, I'm hungry, and my child is hungry. I better raise some cattle. I better do something so that I can feed myself and my child. And those are good works in the civil realm that God has given us the reason to do. We don't need the Holy Spirit to know that we have to feed ourselves and our children, right?
Yeah.
You know.
So, but those don't contribute one iota toward our righteousness before God.
Right, right. They contribute to your relationship with your neighbor. They do not contribute to your standing before God.
Yeah. Very good. All right. So we need the Holy Spirit to attain the righteousness of God. And as Pastor Hall, you mentioned this controversy in which Augustine spoke very positively, or in a good way, over against a group called the Pelagians. And that comes up then. We said earlier that the Lutheran way of doing theology is, here's what we believe, teach, and confess. And then to clarify, they say, here is what we reject. And so in this next paragraph, it's the here is what we reject and condemn stuff. And it reads as follows. Our churches condemn the Pelagians and others who teach that without the Holy Spirit, by natural power alone, we are able to love God above all things and do God's commandments according to the letter. Although nature is able in a certain way to do the outward work, for it is able to keep the hands from theft and murder, yet it cannot produce the inward motions, such as the fear of God, trust in God, chastity, patience, and so on. Pastor Hall, I'm thinking a lot of our folks maybe aren't too familiar with the Pelagians. Who were they? When were they around? And what was the controversy regarding the Pelagians?
Well, Pelagius was a Briton, lived in what today would be called Great Britain, but in that area, and taught this understanding that man has free will to do these things that we Lutherans reject man has the ability to do, such as fear God, trust in God, love God. His complete understanding of free will would be followed by his followers, who were known as the Semi-Pelagians. They may not have said, oh, it's all, you have this complete freedom to do this, but you have something in you. There's something good within you that can make the movement toward God.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to really find a full-blown Pelagian today. Mm-hmm. But what you will find today is a Semi-Pelagian. Just look in the mirror, and you will find one. Look at the evangelicals, the papists, the Eastern Orthodox. They're all Semi-Pelagians.
Now, they will say that we can't be saved apart from the grace of God. But what's so slippery about that, Pastor Hall?
The problem is, we think, oh, well, good, so it's the grace of God that does this within you. I've had this argument. They'll say, well, this is just semantics. This is just arguing about words. I'm like, no, it's not. When you say, I accept Christ, or I'm the one who starts the path, then you think there's something good within you. Then why did Christ die? Why did he die on the cross if there is something good within you that can make the decision to work toward God? You cannot build a ladder into heaven. Christ descends on the ladder that the Father builds, and that is the cross. And that is where that Semi-Pelagian dies. We are beggars. We have no money of our own. We only receive that from the purse of our Father, and that is his Son. So when we look at, oh, it's all by the grace of God, I do this. No, it's just Christ doing it.
So, Pastor Wood, you know, people who will defend a sort of Semi-Pelagian position will attribute, they'll speak and pay lip service to the grace of God, but it's either at the start to get you going or at the end to complete the stuff.
Right.
But what's really decisive then?
Well, the question that this says Pelagians and others, the and others that the apology or the Augsburg Confession is talking about is probably Gabriel Biel, maybe even a little bit of Erasmus. And they're asking the question, how much does the human will contribute, or how much does the human will do in righteousness before God? So that's always what's there when we talk about semi-Pelagianism, is this: the human will has to do something. The human will has to do something. And Luther completely rejects that question. Why on earth is the human will, why are we even asking the question, how much does the human will have to offer? It doesn't have anything to offer. And that's why, like, Gabriel Biel will say that you can, when the human will does the commandments of God, then because the human will is doing the commandments of God, God gives his grace so that the human will can keep doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Well, that's still the human will. And it's not completely God. That's the problem. It's not completely God.
So in attaining the righteousness of God, we must give all the glory to God and not diminish the glory of Christ by attributing anything to us, because in ourselves we're dead.
Right. In ourselves we're dead. And we are, and the Holy Spirit does regenerate us, and we do grow in sanctification, but that is still all the work of God through the Holy Spirit. He deserves all the credit and glory.
You know, I think of this Bible passage, and I use this all the time in instruction class, catechesis, about man's natural state and what it takes to bring us to life. It's in Ephesians 2. Mm-hmm. And if you read the first three verses where Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires," there's the will, "the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You can't state it any more clearly than that man's natural situation is to be blind and dead, the enemy of God. We have the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, and all of that leads to us being children of wrath, deserving God's wrath. And then the big but in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with faith, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus," etc. And then in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this," the whole being saved by grace through faith, this whole thing, "and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Pastor Hull, any comments on that passage? I'm sure you've used that before.
Oh, very much. This is quintessential Lutheran proclamation, is the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new. The law crushes. You can't say, "Oh, I know I'm a sinner." No, you confess I am a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Don't say, "Oh, I know I'm not doing as well as I can." You're right. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, but you're not. Let that old Adam die.
Yeah.
He's not going to limp away from this. If he's still limping, then we'll grab the shotgun and shoot him. He's dead.
Jesus says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh. The spirit gives birth to spirit." So according to the flesh, you're a descendant of Adam, and you can rise no higher than that. You have this Adamic, damned, original, inherited sin nature, and that's not going to get you into the kingdom of God.
And that, talking about how God has raised up to be with Christ, it reminds me of the scene of heaven in Revelation 7. Mm-hmm. And what are the saints and the angels singing? Mm. They're singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." They're not singing, "Thanks for the help."
Yeah, right? Thanks for the help.
They're singing, "Salvation belongs to our God." And it is God and the Lamb who are active in every verb here, and it's us who receive that action. We're being fed. We're having the tears wiped away from our eyes, but salvation belongs to God and God alone, not to us.
Now, Pastor Wood, before the program, you said on this topic of the free will, we could do, you know, like a whole series on this. Mm-hmm. You're not the only person who's told me this week. Somebody said you could do a four-part series on this. I said, don't worry, it's going to come up again
right. In
the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and then also in the Formula of Concord, Article 2. So don't worry, folks. We're going to come back at this very important topic, which has great relevance for us today. And by the way, we may not get to Article 19. Oh, well, that's okay. We have Cheryl, a regular listener, Cheryl from Indianapolis on the line. Welcome to the program, Cheryl.
Thanks for taking my call.
I got
a Christmas newsletter from some cousins in Florida, and they made a faith statement in that seems to have something to do with this free will article. They said that Northland senior pastor Joel Hunter emphasizes each week that we should not only have knowledge about Jesus, but that we must each make a commitment to personally trust him as Savior and make him Lord of our life.
Mm-hmm. So he wasn't Lord before. We got to make him Lord. Pastor Hull, any reaction to that?
Well, you see, I had a blessing growing up in the South. I grew up in Georgia, so Southern Baptists were my buddies.
Yeah.
And this is the problem. I didn't pick a president or anyone else, even if I voted for someone. They are placed there because the Father has placed him there. Christ is Lord, as we confess in the second article of the Creed, not because I, the sinner, acknowledge him to be Lord. He is Lord because he has died and risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. But what does that mean that he is Lord? He is the Savior. He saves me. He redeems me. He forgives me. He is the one doing all the work. We don't believe in this covenant type stuff. I make a deal with God.
Mm-hmm.
The old Adam deals that way with bargaining and making a deal with the Father. This isn't a deal. This is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
The Father comes and says, here is my Son. Here he is for you. On behalf of you, he dies on the cross. He goes to hell. He rises from the dead. He lives and reigns for you. He is Lord. Luther makes, and this is the great work every Lutheran should read, not just pastors, is Bondage of the Will by Luther.
Yes.
And Luther in there says, man is but a beast upon whom either the God or the devil rides him. And because of sin, the devil rides us, and Christ must come and knock him off our back in order that he may guide our life. So we don't make him Lord. He declares us to be his subjects, his children, in the waters of holy baptism, and there he claims us, not the other way around.
And this is vitally important for our certainty and for our hope. Because if Jesus dies, and then the good news is, hey, Jesus died for you, and now you have to then make him Lord or decide to believe in him, your hope then is intimately bound to a decision of your will. And we can always go back on our decisions of our own will. We can change our mind. We can maybe not be so certain of
them. If doubt enters in, you
right.
wonder, did I really make that decision strongly enough? Maybe I've got to recommit myself.
Right.
You know?
Right. So
really, you're the key figure then.
Right. And then you hear this all the time on, people will be asked on their deathbed, do you believe in Jesus? It's the wrong question to ask someone on their deathbed. In fact, you shouldn't be asking them any questions. You should just be proclaiming that God is the most powerful Savior, and he is more powerful than any decision, sin, or anything they've ever done, and he loves them.
Pastor Hull, I heard you wanting to get in on this.
No, this is beautiful because I was asked when I was in high school. I was kicked out of the FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, because I got in too many arguments. And they said, do you remember the day you accepted Jesus? He became your Lord. And I said, no. If you're asking when I was baptized, I don't remember it. But the good part is Christ remembers it.
Yes.
Christ is the one that never doubts. Christ is the one that becomes the weak one for me, gets into my weakness, and takes it all. He becomes the dirty, rotten Savior for me. And that's the comfort. He will never leave me or forsake me. I'm going to go out and mess around with the world every day. And he, the faithful husband who loves unconditionally, will come and get me, bring me back home, cleanse me, and love me. Because he knows this is who you are, I've claimed you. Marked you. You are mine.
Yeah. You know, if people say, well, yeah, I made my conscious decision for Jesus at this crusade or something, that's showing that the Holy Spirit has already done the work of converting you. And from your perspective, it seems like you've made your decision, but that's the outcome of the Holy Spirit working faith in your heart.
Right.
Pastor Wood.
You're right. this is going with how much does the will participate or how much does the will do. This is basically classic Arminianism, right? That You receive the gospel, you hear the good news, and then it's your will's job to assent to it or to agree to it. But you're, even though you know the gospel, your will still can't do anything. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates you and transforms your will. And then your will does believe, but not by its own power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is something that looks, psychologically speaking, like a human choice, but it it's a human choice which is 100% empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Who makes you alive.
Right.
You are dead before that.
Dead man can't make... dead men cannot make choices.
Yeah. Right. Now, this matter of conversion will come up at great length in the formula of Concord, which we'll probably get to in about 4 or 5 years at this
point.
But that's all right. That gives us a reason for having this program. But this is really relevant. This is what you hear on all the television and radio airwaves, on TBN and CBN. They're all coming from this, as you use the term, Arminian perspective. We sometimes call it revivalism or decision theology. You know, especially going back to a guy named Charles Finney in the mid-1800s, who talked about, he had these techniques for getting conversions. Pastor Hull, you want to comment on that?
This is happening in more dangerous places than there. It's happening in our own beloved Missouri Synod. That's the problem. So if you're listening today and you hear this, you see it somewhere, correct it. Just as our confessors did in 1530, just as Luther did until he died in 1546, just as Walther, Winnicken, Robert Preuss, all these men did before they died. They didn't sit there and go, oh, that's those out there. I have to make sure that I don't become that. We are that.
Now, you're saying that this sort of decision theology is even going on in our churches. Give me an example of how that would look
or
sound.
Worship.
Okay.
It's right there. Come just as you are. Here I am to worship. I bow down. You're an awesome God. No. Amy Grant writing something in her mansion is not the same as Paul Gerhardt crying over his dead wife and saying, Christ is for me.
So where it's all directed on the worshiper, we all the way home.
Yeah. Right. You know? Well, we can see, what is worship all about? We call it, in LCMS circles, the divine service, which means God's action for us.
Yeah.
Right. For you. And so you can see this decision theology entering our worship service if it's no longer about God. There's if there's no confession of sin, no proclamation of absolution and forgiveness, and instead it's three songs about how we're here to worship, right? That would imply that our will is here to give something to God. And our will in the divine service, when we come to worship, our will needs to receive.
Yeah. Now, we should say that the new man, the Christian, does have a regenerate will, albeit we're still a sinner at the same time. So we do have a new desire, a new will, although we never completely do that, Romans 7. But our will now, we have new desires, and we want to do the will of God according to the new man, which is always in conflict with the old Adam who needs to be drowned and die daily.
Right. Well, and the will of God is always, always to be receiving.
Yes.
The news, the absolution, God's word, always, always, always to be receiving. And then when we do give back to God in praise, it's with his own word.
Yes.
Through the Psalms. Yeah, in the Nunc Dimittis. Yep.
Pastor Hull, go ahead.
Well, no, that's the point. And the worst place, though, when I see this, is in our proclamation, in our preaching. Pastors must be killing and making alive in their sermons. This is the key place. Yes, it's happening in worship in our songs, but it must be in the sermon. You know completely that Christ has taken all of your sin, no matter how terrible you may think it is. Christ has claimed it on the cross. He became the curse for you. You are the one who is now saved. You are forgiven. You, the terrified sinner, be at peace. And if he's not preaching that, if you leave and go, there's 1% of what I can do, then like I said, don't only hit him with the Book of Concord, try to shut him up as quick as possible.
Yeah.
Because he's not doing the work of the ministry and the gospel, he's doing the work of the devil.
It's God's goodwill that saves us, as we're going to hear at Christmas. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men according to God's good pleasure. We didn't get to Article 19, that's fine, the guys will do that next time. We thank you for listening to Concord Matters today. Thank you, Pastor Hull, and thank you, Pastor Wood.
Thank you.